presence of the Lord is just so wonderful. We have a testimony today. Darlene, where are you? Darlene, come on up. Darlene's from Bridge Builders, and she came up and said that she had a testimony that she wanted to give about what the Lord's been doing.
Amen. When I first came in today, the very first song was "You Hold My Head Up." So I went back, I started writing, and I go back to bring you to this up. On October the 3rd, I stood before you indicating how the session had allowed me to see that I was a catalyst in assisting my family in deliverance for my father who was dying. On October the 18th, my father passed away. My world was crushed. For you see, my father was as close to God as the man who could be, as a man could be in my eyes. On October the 31st, when I came to the session and we talked about abandonment, that was for me. I did feel abandoned. I felt alone. My father understood me. He walked me through many life situations, and now I, being the youngest of seven living children, was left to deal with his death and assist my mom, who is 94, and my brother, who is mentally and developmentally challenged, move on. Many things and affairs need to be taken care of. I have a feeling of being trapped by the death of my father. This past Wednesday, November the 18th, made 1 month, and yet another sad day for me. I have cried every day since my father passed. I was told God bottles our tears. I sure hope he has enough bottles. Now here I am, November the 21st, third session of deliverance, and God showed up and spoke to me in the very first song. You hold my head up. You remind me who I am. You hold my head up. I am no longer the same. I was able to sit through the sessions thus far and not shed a tear talking about deliverance. I am free, no longer bound. I am who God says I am. This is what my pastor has instilled in us. Now I can say, I am a child of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made me who I am in his image. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in shame. And I no longer have to be controlled by the two. You hold my head up. You remind me who I am. You hold my head up. I am no longer the same. Thank you, Jesus, for deliverance.
Wow, what a testimony. Wow, she's a preacher. Wow. Thank you so much, Darlene. That was just awesome. Awesome. Thank you for sharing. Now, where are we? Okay. It's time for our panel of experts. So we did have three questions. So those people that are answering those questions, if you could come forward. All right. These two are going to answer one question.
Takes two of us. It's a big question. The question, why do men feel that in order to be a, quote, strong, end quote, man, you don't show emotion? Not okay to cry or show love or affection to children or their family. Being a man, I can identify with that a little. It's a tough question, but the short answer is pride. Men choose to be prideful, and somehow that plays into exactly what we've been talking about today, and that's shame, fear, and control. I have a sense that if I cry, there's shame associated with that. And I'm afraid that somebody is going to call me out on that, that I'm going to look like a baby, and they control me that way. More than that, I control me that way because I allow the fear and the shame to control my life. And I have a misunderstanding of what all of this is about. Jesus described himself one place in the Bible. In Matthew, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." That's the only place he described himself. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we have a misunderstanding of what is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus. He has all power. He has all authority. And yet Jesus wept. Meekness is power under control. So when we misunderstand and we decide to be prideful and we decide to live in fear of shame and let that control our lives, that's exactly what happens.
When we were having the discussion in the back, I brought a different perspective to the reasons that sometimes men don't show emotions or cry. Because the truth of the matter is, many men do cry. And many times you don't see their tears. Or many times, even when they cry, they may never externally shed tears. But the inner man, you know, can suffer, can feel pain, just like any other person. Now, we know that God has uniquely made emotionally men and women differently. But I do think that many men do take a bad rap. Because many times we're a subject or an outcome of our culture and our environment that has conditioned men for many, many years that men don't cry, that men shouldn't cry, that it is, in fact, an expression of weakness. Now, it's interesting because I can share my own experiences with that, because in certain areas of my life, and we all have different sectors of our lives, right? I've worked in the corporate world for 40 years, and I've been in the ministry and love the Lord, and I found how God has uniquely made me, and he's allowed me to flow in certain environments with a form of expression that would vary depending on the environment that I'm in. It was never a habit for me to cry, no matter how sensitive I might have felt about a thing. In my corporate experience, that would have been taboo. But as I, in the presence of God, and God begins to move and what have you, I can become a crier very easily. But I don't assume that people that I've ministered to or I've had to deal with, that because of their outward stern expression, because that's been told of me, "Oh, Phil looks mean. Look at those eyebrows." But at the end of the day, I'm really just a pussycat, okay? But in all seriousness, I think there is an element of pride for a lot of men, but I don't think it's always an element of pride. I think many times it's a function of your environment. It's a function of your experiences. And it had been raised by one of the ladies in our discussion, which was an excellent point, is that there are some men who had always had a sense of emotional expression and what have you, but through experiences, many men that had gone off to war came back differently, came back hardened and not able to necessarily express based on the trauma, which we know is what we're trying to get people free of as part and parcel of today's message. So it's a great question, and I think many men would desire to do it more. Many are constrained from doing it. They need to be set free from that, you know, because of cultural dynamics and the like. But in any event, that's my sharing with you on the topic today.
I've been asked to do three things. Answer two questions. I am not understanding, if God is sovereign, why he still couldn't protect me as a child, even if what happened was a result of generational curses being played out. Is God sovereign? We all agree God is sovereign, right? Will God violate his word? Will the enemy try to violate his word? That's what's playing out here. If one of my forefathers decided to do something to dishonor God and so created an iniquitous pattern in my bloodline until someone in my bloodline, myself or someone else, places that sin and iniquitous pattern under the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no one to go before the throne to stop and silence the accuser on my behalf. No one. I can walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ, but the accuser can still accuse great, 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 great. If it's the sin of conception outside of wedlock, that's 10 generations. Most of the curses in Scripture are 3 or 4 generations. If that has not been put under the blood, is the Word of God true? Yes. Is Jesus the Word of God? Then everything from in the beginning to amen at the end of Revelation is going to play out, which means I have to become Hebrew, one who crosses over in my walk with Christ. I have to learn to put things under the blood just like they had to put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. Unless I put those issues of my bloodline under his blood, the accuser can still accuse everyone in my bloodline of that. Is that fair? God is not fair. He's just. He will not dishonor his word. He expects you and I, as believers, to redeem everything, all creation, by putting it under the blood. So the enemy has the right until we take that away. Casey and I have taken it away in our generation. Casey and I, standing with our children, have taken it away in their generation. Casey and I and our children are standing with our grandchildren now to take it away in their generation. And we, unless the Lord comes back, will stand with their children so that those 4 generations are now standing free in that. And then the enemy can no longer accuse our bloodline in that. Judges chapter 3 says that he left some of the enemies in the land so that those who did not know how to war would learn how to war, because I dealt with it. My kids didn't, my grandkids didn't, and all of a sudden my great-grandkids are attacked by something they had no knowledge of. See, wisdom is by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, the enemy can move in because he's as old as dirt. But he can't move in wisdom. You and I can. And wisdom is to apply the Word of God to every aspect of our lives. Second question, won't we heal as we go along in our walk with God and not have to get ministry to be healed? Is any man an island? Did Jesus say, you go and do likewise? Heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel. Oops, I need you. And whether you like it or not, you need me. We all need each other. Jesus said he was coming back for part of a bride. He's coming back for one bride, pure and spotless. That means we all have to work. Now, the Old Testament says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, which means sometimes I got to get real close to someone so they can sharpen me up. That's what you're all here for. So we can get clean so someone else can get clean. So we can get set free so someone else can get set free. We're blessed to see all of you wanting to walk in the ministry that Jesus called us all to do, set captives free. So yes, God can heal me sovereignly. He can heal the emotional wound sovereignly. But oftentimes, just like he chose Jesus to go to that man who was born blind from birth because there was no sin in his bloodline. See where I'm going? Father has a purpose, and most of the time he will use one of us to fulfill that purpose in the name of Jesus. So the third thing I was asked to do was to tell you that today is the 10th of Kislev, which is the 9th month of the Hebraic calendar. Has a whole bunch of meanings, but one of the things, Darlene, is to know who you are, to receive your new identity. I hold my head up. He holds my head up. He reminds me who I am. One of the things in this month is that it's aligned with the tribe of Benjamin, son of my pain. That's what his mother called him. If some of you have been a pain, but his father called him son of my right hand. And eventually he became redeemed and who he was before he died, and then his tribe became redeemed. Probably the greatest Benjaminite that you all know wrote most of the New Testament. His name was Saul, Paul. This is a month that we get out of the old identity. Everything that we talked about this morning that we're going to talk about this afternoon, this is a month to allow the Lord to show us, as he holds our head up, who he says we are.
Isn't that so neat that we're having this third session at this time? It's so great. One other thing before we go into the rest of the teaching is Marie. Where's Marie? Oh, there you are, Marie. Come up here a second. She had something practical that could help as we go through this process, because really deliverance is a process. And it will continue when you leave here. When we leave here, God will continue to take us through the process. So Marie had a very practical thing that would help us in this process.
And it's practical because I'm going right through it myself right now. How many people feel like they've had a door open up? Some doors shut, doors open, a journey start? Okay. Well, these journeys are like, I hope I have the right name, probably like a piece of ironwood. It's a wood, very difficult to work with, but comes out very beautiful when you're done. And there are layers they have to come off. Some layers much easier than others. And it's those tougher ones that can bring about stress, bring about anxiousness, because they're tougher. They bring up some real deep core stuff that we've compressed underneath all the other layers. So the practical thing is make sure that you are taking some time to rather be soaking in worship music, reading a book, knitting. My favorite thing is coloring. But make sure that you're also being careful on what you're feeding yourself. Watch carefully what you're reading, what you're listening to. Coloring can be great, but there's a lot of stuff like Mandela's out there. You don't want to get involved in that. Because when we allow the anxiousness to come in, we're trying to get rid of it all. We're trying to break the spirit of stress and anxiousness. And the process of healing is fantastic. It's great. But it can be an entry point again if we allow it to be, because we're getting stuck on the hard layers. We want to stop what the Lord's doing because it suddenly got hard. You don't want to stop midway. You can end up in a worse condition than what you started out as. So to just take time, even with me, it's like 20 minutes before I go to bed. And I watched myself totally. I watched my heart rate go down 20 points as soon as I pick up a colored pencil. So to take that time, in worship, soak it in, read, anything of hobby, just to take that time and just allow yourself to just relax and breathe. And just let the Lord just reset, regroup. Say, Lord, I'm not stopping you. I just need to get my breath. Because I don't want to be stressed. So I hand over the stress, hand over the anxiety to him as it comes up, and regroup and move forward.
So continue to go through the process. But while you're going through the process, make sure you have something that's relaxing for you, whatever that is. So find that thing, and it'll help you to calm down and let God continue to do the work. All right. So we've done shame, fear, and now control. And once we do the control, we will have taken care of this stronghold. So I'm going to ask Patty to come up now, and she's going to do a teaching on control and lead us into the prayer.
All right, we're into the last lap, control. This was really important for me to do this because of my life. And some of you, hopefully most of you have heard my testimony, but control was a big thing that I've had to go through deliverance for and learn from the Holy Spirit of how to overcome. And so before I start the teaching, I just want to say most of what I've kept in mind for today's session is control that happens from us and to us that is kind of quiet and submissive, but it's there nonetheless. And in my opinion, from what I have seen, can really wreck your life even more than when you're dealing with control either from yourself or coming at you from others that is loud, aggressive, in your face. That's easy to see. But there's another kind of control that's harder to see. And once it is entrenched in your life, it does take Holy Spirit and our peers in the body of Christ who can have discernment to bring it up. We have to deal with it and then tell it to leave. So the definition of control: to exercise restraining or directing influence over, to regulate, to have power over. As we said before, shame opens up the door to fear, which opens up the door to control. And it works, as I just said, in two directions. Number one, we are the one controlling others and controlling situations, whether it's aggressive or passively. And then the other thing that happens, which I believe happens a lot when there's issues from childhood, abuse and other issues, is that that door, that stronghold, comes into our life where we find ourselves in patterns where we are controlled by others. So we have the aspect that we're controlling in one form or another, and in our life we are just captive by being controlled by others in situations. And It can be overwhelming when the patterns repeat themselves and repeat themselves and repeat themselves. So we can live out that pattern where we are continually controlled by others and situations. Genesis 3:10, shame, I was naked, remember that? Fear, I was afraid. Control, I hid myself. After Adam and Eve rebelled against God and his commandment, the shame of their nakedness caused them to be fearful, to take control of the situation and to hide themselves. First with the fig leaves and then within the garden they hid. They did not know that they were naked before the fall, but now they did. They tried to cover and control their shame themselves. Aspects of control. Control, in an effort to cover shame and keep it from being exposed, seems to use separation, withdrawal, and like was mentioned before, abandonment. Control also helps us to avoid being hurt and feeling hurt by others. I'll control everything so they won't find out what I'm really like. Because I fear getting hurt, I will make sure I do not get discovered, so that I will not suffer from hurt or pain. Control is a deceptive promise of protection and cover-up. This gives it a place with shame and fear. If I maintain control over others and the situations around me, no one will ever find out how, fill in the blank, odd I am, different I am, how what a mess my childhood was. I was divorced twice. How bad I am. You can fill in the blank. The symptoms of control, some of the symptoms of control are prideful, unteachable, easily offended, defensive, talkative, justifying, denying, lying, blame shifting, criticalness, the need to be right, judging, aggressiveness, being an overachiever, clowning, bitterness, passivity, being an underachiever, being withdrawn, reclusive, false humility, codependency, and being a perfectionist. Since all of us choose different methods of control, the intensity of the control stronghold can vary considerably. It may contain spirits that are laid back and use passivity and withdrawing and hiding as their main method of control. Or it may have spirit influences that are more assertive and forceful and even give place to the more vicious, aggressive type of controlling spirits, such as religious spirit and Jezebel spirits. So in our walk in life, when we see people who are very aggressive, and you know, you hear stories all the time, folks tell about someone from work, a boss, whatever, manager, and how mean they were and aggressive, and they're so controlling, and there's, you know, an underlying shame and fear. So what we can do is pray for them instead of reinforcing this spirit by claiming it over and over again over that person. We can pray for them that they receive deliverance, that they seek the Lord. Many times, as I said, it's easy to identify the control stronghold in your life or you doing it when it's outright in your face, it's aggressive, there's anger with it, loudness, obviously manipulative. That, you know, I'm not going to get so much into that because, you know, let's face it, that's easy to recognize. But I believe, and even from doing ministry and being ministered to, it is much more difficult to admit, uncover, and then deal with this more passive form of control. It does come from deep shame when it's a more passive. This is what I'm going to address now. When it's a more passive form, where you're hiding and you're quiet, and if you don't like a situation, you know exactly how to avoid it. If there's someone you don't want to deal with, you don't want to hear them, you don't want to even give them the time of day to listen to what they have to say. For whatever reason, you know how to get quiet and stay quiet. Hiding out, like you said, going to the bathroom. That was a passive form of control. She was going to make sure they weren't going to pick her, and she wasn't going to be exposed for not knowing the answer. So she hid in the bathroom with the fig leaves. No, I just took that as a chance to tell a joke. So, what was I saying? All right, so this passive thing, like, now is like my testimony part, because it is a theme that happens when you're more quiet, hiding, and you know how to maneuver around people, situations, and things you have to deal with, because when you're operating under this spirit, shame, fear, control, stronghold, you will perceive things as a threat even when they're not, and then you'll get into an even deeper entrenched pattern of avoidance of even the things that really wouldn't have been so painful and hurtful. And then it becomes a theme in your life that is deep. And it doesn't allow people in. It doesn't allow what's in you out to be healed. And I think it can be extremely damaging. Because if someone is controlling in the form that they're in your face and they're yelling and they said some stuff and they're mean and they're aggressive and the nuns hit you with the ruler, yeah, like you can identify, boom, 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 that's what it is. And when it's on the other end and it's more passive and that sneaky aspect, that deceptive ploy that the enemy uses, it is not impossible because the Lord can dredge up anything, but it is really where you have to efface yourself and you have to go before him and get, you know, deliverance and invite him in to show you every and all areas where you've been doing this. So through my life, I'm sure that you remember my, you know, childhood, all the abuse and all the things that happened. I did become a master at being passive and quiet and hiding. And so what I seem to have, you know, allowed in as a child unknowingly is that this spirit just took residence in my life with every relationship, every work situation, situations with siblings, every aspect and step of life. There was the spirit of control over me. So then I was stuck in always being with loud aggressiveness, whether it's at work, like I said, or with people, and then always learning how to evade, hide, avoid. But somehow, every situation, every single, you know, relationship, the pattern just continued. So what the Lord wanted me to share is that I believe that this is happening still for people who are believers and who are long-term, you know, believers. And I think it's time that the Lord is wanting this to be recognized and brought out to the open. I had it so badly that during my Eastern practices days, I got involved with a group. I lived in an ashram, which is a spiritual, an ungodly spiritual place where people live and they do their spiritual practices, and we all went to work and came back and shared expenses and all. But I was there 8 years, and that leader was extremely controlling. And those people that spoke out against him or had a rebuttal with him, they were asked to leave. And then there were us passive guys who just submitted and did what we were told and were really totally being controlled. And one day God put it in my head I literally woke up one day, as so many things he's done with me, and knew I had to get out of there. And I'll tell you what it was like to get out of there. After I ran away with my daughter and hid out so he wouldn't find me, found me anyway, I was stalked. He always seemed to find out where I was being hidden out by well-meaning friends. Stalked, had things stolen from my car, my place of residence. Things happening, you know, on my phone, being threatened with my daughter at school to have her take. This spirit of control was rampant. It was rampant, and it was a miracle that I made it out. The last stretch was when I came back to New York. He was so mad that I left. This is how, you know, the Jezebel can work. He contacted a guru in India who was like, I'm going to be honest, there are people on that other side, they have powers. I mean, they do. So he contacted him in India, sent him a picture of me. I don't know how. It probably took a month to get there by boat. And he did all kinds of things against me. And I'm here in New York getting sicker and sicker and sicker, going to every doctor. One doctor said, I don't know. It's like you're dying, but we have no known cause from your blood work or whatever. So finally, someone who also left the place contacted me by the grace of God to tell me all this was going on. I mean, this is control in the extreme. But I'm telling you, we can have versions of that happen in our life where we, knowingly or unknowingly, are living under fear. We are hiding. We are afraid to come out and say what's going on. We are afraid to come for ministry. That those some of those spirits, they feed off that fear, and they just compound. And you can come in to the service with a happy smile and hallelujah during service, like Pastor George says, the hallelujah. And on the inside, you're just like, you walk out that door and that thing is still operating. So I think the Lord wants me to share all that to implore you that if something just doesn't feel right in your life, it's a continuous theme, or you know a brother or sister, ask him for wisdom, ask him for guidance, pray for that person. You yourself come forward and seek help, because he is there to break off every single chain. And again, I'm just getting this feeling that this is going on with people. It's just, it's quiet, but it can be powerfully oppressive. So, let me just take a second here. Yep, that's it. All right, so we are going to soon do the control prayer. And during, you know, tonight, tomorrow, this week, Flora has something, so hold on.
I was a very controlling person, but it was a passive type of control. My husband used to tell me, you're walking heavy again. And because I was trying to intimidate him, or I would use silence. I would talk to him for 2 or 3 days. And that's the way I was trying to control him. But you know what I thought? I thought he was so controlling. That's really what I thought. But the fact was I was very controlling. So sometimes when we think somebody else is controlling, it's really not them, but it's us. It's us that is controlling. So we need to be honest before the Lord and say, Lord, am I trying to control things? Am I trying to control situations? Am I trying to control people? Because I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be free from that.
Yes. I, too, became a master. I could be quiet for 2 days. You couldn't get me to say to my former husband, good morning or good night. I'm like, no, I'm not talking to him for 2 days. And then, like, what he did was a 10-minute, you know, snap, yell, done with, sorry. And I'm like, 2 days, not talking to you. So, it's like, who's more controlling? Like, I finally had to admit, I'm more controlling. And that was a shock when the Lord did, you know, reveal that. When you have to say, yes, that is more controlling. So get before him and just ask him, Show me, Father, where else? And you've got this in your book. Pray it again and again as many times as you need to. And let him lift and remove and break these things off of us in Jesus' name. Okay, so if we can please stand so we can read this control prayer together. Father, today, by the power of the cross and in the name of Jesus, I declare war on the hold of control, and I'm willing to go through paradigm shifts in my belief system. Thank you, Father, for the revelation on control and the freedom that you offer through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come and help me to have resolve and commitment to see this through. I command the stronghold of shame, fear, and control to remain separate from all other strongholds, to remain disconnected in every way, and to move out of my personhood and bloodline. I cut off all communications and support between the three of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak to control and I command you to disconnect from every aspect of my person and bloodline and from every other stronghold. I command you to move to an empty place and stay there until I address you later in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I now come before you. And I confess the sins of my ancestors and my own sins of giving place to control rather than trusting that you are the one in control of everything. I confess every sin they committed that triggered the fear which led to control. I acknowledge these sins and I acknowledge that I have moved into those same sins and allowed those curses to operate in my life. So let's pause and let the Holy Spirit bring to our minds things that have triggered the need to control. Okay. Father, I ask you to forgive me and my ancestors for believing those lies which cause us to operate out of the stronghold of control and opening the door to the spirit of control, both as one who controls and one who allowed others to control us. Father, I choose to forgive my ancestors. I choose to forgive all authority figures for all the things they did that made me feel like I needed to be and be controlled out of fear. I choose to forgive them for wounding me, not protecting me, and causing me to feel vulnerable so that I felt the need to hide and control. I forgive all of these people based on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for believing the lies of the enemy. I thank you for forgiving me, and I receive your forgiveness, not based on my own merit, but based on the blood of Jesus that has cleansed me from all sin. I forgive myself for not trusting you and your goodness. I release myself from all the ways I have blamed and put myself down and been angry with myself and essentially cooperated with the enemy to keep me trapped. I decree that I have now moved from confession to forgiveness, and I am now at the place of authority. I choose to exercise that authority now. I now break my covenant with control. I break all lies saying I have to protect myself. I have to create a safe place. I am alone, and I have to take control. I break covenant with being controlled by others, that I have to be dominated by another to maintain the status quo. So let us pause and be specific about the lies we have believed. Okay. I break all agreement with the identity of control, and I say, your time is up. I remove you from my life, and I choose to turn over control of my life to the Holy Spirit. I declare that Jesus only is Lord over my life. Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I choose now to declare war on the enemy. In the name of Jesus, I specifically declare war on the spirit of control and the stronghold of shame, fear, and control working together to bring my destruction in my life. I command shame, fear, control to continue to stay disconnected and separated from each other and every other stronghold on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of control, I command you to listen to me. I command you to do everything I tell you to do because you are no longer in control. But I am in control under the authority and direction of the Holy Spirit. I command you to leave me and my bloodline in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. I turn you over to the Lord Jesus and command you to never come back again. Every form of control, get out now in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over every tentacle and root of control, and I cut you off. I renounce passivity as a form of control and command you to leave in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off the spirit of control through denial. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off control through appeasement and control through enabling in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off all spirits of domineering and aggression in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off all controlling spirits of false responsibility in the name of Jesus. I will only assume the responsibility Jesus gives me. I renounce and break all spirits of control through jealousy, envy, manipulation, stubbornness, subtle control, passive aggressiveness, pride, and possessiveness in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off all spirits of control through witchcraft, occult means, hexing, hypnosis, occult control, Jezebel and Ahab control, occult victimization and slavery, imposing one's will and thoughts upon another in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off every kind of false faith and false identity in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off every spirit of control and lies. Leave now in the name of Jesus. And now we can ask the Holy Spirit to show us anything else that you'd like to renounce and break off. Okay. I let go of controlling others and letting others control me. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the stronghold of control. Fill every space that has been emptied with your Holy Spirit, your love, your joy, and place in me a godly, submissive spirit. I make you Lord over my life.
And that is to break the spirit of control off of our bloodline. So let's do that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of his authority, by the power of his blood, by the power of his resurrection power, I break off the spirit of control off of my bloodline. It will no longer operate in my descendants, in the name of Jesus.
Okay. I decree that I am no longer a controlling person. I decree that I am no longer controlled by others. I am a victor, not a victim. I decree that I live and walk under God's divine protection. I decree that I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I decree that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, and a new life has become. Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay. All right. So what are we going to do if that spirit comes knocking on the door? We need to control this. We need to get this in order. I'm not going to be safe unless I get this in order. I got to make sure everybody's safe around me. What are we going to do when that spirit comes back? What are we going to do? Shut up and get out. Close, leave the door shut. What we've done today is we've shut the door to that shame, fear, and control. The problem is that because it's occupied that space in our life so long, it will knock on the door and it will try to come back. It will try to tell you lies and it will try to come back. It's like it is in Matthew 12. It says, when the spirit goes out of a man, where does it go? It goes to dry places, there for a little bit. And then he says, I don't like the dry places. Spirits don't like dry places. Otherwise, I don't think all those 2,000 pigs would have run into the water. So they don't like the dry places. So he says, well, I think I'll go back to where I was. But why should I go back alone? Let me take some other people with me. Take some others with me. And so the spirits try to come back because they've occupied that position. Because see, what they're trying to do is to try to control us. Amen. Is what they're trying to do. So they try to come back. They want to reoccupy what has been vacated. So we need to continually to fill our minds and our hearts with the word of God, which is the truth of God. But at the same time, we need to be aware that the enemy's out there and he doesn't like to give up territory and he wants to get it back. So we've got to resist him. It says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So we got to remember to do that. Also, we got to remember that all of this started right with sin. Started right in the garden with sin. This shame, fear, and control stronghold. Started in the garden with sin. Because sin led to guilt. Guilt led to shame. Shame led to fear. Fear led to control. So we've got to walk in righteousness and holiness, else we can give a opportunity for the devil to again reintroduce the same thing that he did in the garden. So we want to be sure that we walk in holiness. We should do that anyway. But I'm just telling you, it's an open door if we don't do that. Stay unoffendable. That is such an open door to the enemy coming back into our lives. Make a decision. Just make the decision that you're not going to allow yourself to be offended. Amen. I like what Paul said in Acts 24:16. He said, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, my bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense. Void of offense towards God and towards men. I exercise myself. I make a decision that I'm not going to be offended. So in order to stay free, we got to live a life of being unoffendable. We need to stay connected to believers. We need to stay connected to the Word. We can't follow the way we feel because our feelings change continuously. They are emotions. They go up and down, but they're not the truth. So we have to follow the truth of God's Word rather than our emotions, because whether you know it or not, something happened today. Something was broken today. And we want to stay free and all of that. So I asked Al if he had just a couple of things that he just wanted to kind of close with. And once he does that, we're going to get up and make a declaration and then close with just praising the Lord. So Al, if you could come forward. We are planning a future stepping stone to freedom regarding the Masonic. And we tentatively have it planned January the 16th. And it will be just a morning session. So we're not sure exactly where the location will be at this point, but put that on your calendars, January the 16th. If you have any family members or you have ancestors that were in the Masonic, you definitely want to be here. You want to be here anyway to learn about it, because there's so many curses that they speak over themselves when they become Masons. And so we want to break those curses. So Al is going to be teaching that session, and he also will be leading us in prayers to break those curses. So on January the 16th, when we get done, if anybody has additional prayer, we do have some prayer teams that are going to be up here available for additional prayer. And if anybody wants additional personal ministry, they can contact Jubilee Christian Church. Call the office there and just let them know that you would like personal ministry. And we can arrange for that. So, Al?
So before we do what I think I'm going to do, I'd like to thank Flora and Patty and Gerda and Sandy and Lisa for being so transparent. Because you can't teach this unless Holy Spirit has done it in your life. And I'd like to thank Mary Ann for bringing all three of these sessions together and the team that she heads up that made it so easy for all of us to attend. So I'm going to have you stand up, because we're going to apostolically send you in the new mantles that you have been working on since October 3rd. Since this is the season to receive your new identity, and I tend to do strange prophetic things, just grab from the top of your head the hood of the mantle that's been on you and remove it. Whatever it was, whether it was put on you by man or whether it was given you by God from the last season, you can't move in the new season in your old mantle. And you can't receive the new mantle until you personally take off the old mantle that you operated under. That's the old wineskin. And he has new wine for all of you now to pour into the lives of people that are going to come across your path, because you've been willing to listen to people who have been set free so that you can be used of the Lord to set others free. So now reach up and receive who the Lord says you are. I decree that today the new mantle of the identity of every man and woman of God, no matter what their age, is being released to them so that they are mantled with the authority of Christ in them to display the hope of glory to those that are around them. Lord, we take the mantle of whatever it is you have for us. Each of us is going to have unique mantles. So that we will be mantled, put that mantle upon your shoulder now, with the double portion mantle that is for this season. Yes. Double portion of the grace, double portion of the glory, double portion of the authority of the Spirit of the Most High God. Lord, we say that your sons and daughters are now mantled with the mantle that you have given them, the new identity of who they are to be for this next 3 and 5 year period of time for you in Christ. Lord, we say they have been stewards of your word. Lord, they have been students in the school of the Spirit, and we say now that the new mantle combined with the word of authority of Christ that is in them shall set many captives free. Lord, we send our brothers and sisters into the spheres of influence that you have been girding them in so that they can now be used of you as lightning rods to connect heaven to earth in those places. Lord, we say, let them be fruitful in your harvest field. Lord, let them be effective laborers so that as others come to Christ, the issues of the world that were upon them will now be eliminated from them, even as our brothers and sisters have been set free from those issues themselves. Lord, we say, let all that you spoke over them now be made manifest through them as they exercise the authority of the mantle you give them to set captives free, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to declare the kingdom of God everywhere they go. Lord, we bless them as they go, and we say, go before them, follow after them, and hover over them in your glory.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for those mantles, Father. We receive them right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we gladly go because freely we have received and freely we are going to give. So, Father, we thank you for that. And I just want us, before we leave today, I want us to praise the Lord and to thank him. And I also want us to just do a praise, just a praise unto him. And we're going to do this corporately. So, Pauline, if you can come up. I praise you, Jesus, that by the power of your blood and by the power of your resurrection, the stronghold of shame, fear, and control has been broken off of me in my bloodline. I praise you, Jesus, for healing my soul, binding up my heart, and making me whole. I thank you, Father, that I am your child, loved and accepted by you, and perfect in your eyes. I thank you, Father, that I do not have to hide anymore because of fear and shame. I praise you, Father, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm your masterpiece. I'm your handiwork. I thank you, Father, that my true identity has been uncovered. The false identity of shame has been broken. And I'm now entering into your divine destiny for my life. To you, Jesus, be all the glory. To you, Jesus, be all the honor. To you, Jesus, be all the power. Amen and amen. Amen.